We continue the shir in Sichai Sadan, the wise sayings of the Bein Hazal. We're now at Tzif Kuf Lamed Gimel, paragraph 133. You recall the section in Sichai Sadan now deals with statements that refer to the Likutei Maran, to the Tedais, the chapters of Likutei Maran. This next paragraph, Abnus Hazal in this sefer refers to Teda Samach Tes, the Kutei Maran, chapter 69, Kutei Maran, where Abin Hazal speaks about a topic that is of extreme importance to everyone, discussing the mitzvahs bein adam l'chaveinu, mitzvahs to pertain from one person to the next, honesty to avoid taking any money illegally from another person, Yisur of Gezeila. Abin Hazal prefaces this statement with the fact that a husband and wife, when they are merged, they are actually one single neshama. It is one soul. Before they are married, they are both half of a soul, half of an organism. And before they are born, or at the time of conception, there is an announcement made in heaven, Bas Pleni Lepleni. This girl, the daughter of this man, shall marry this man. Eventually, a time will come, they will be married. Zayde Kodesh says, it's not just by chance. We don't pick the names out of a hat. Because these two, this male and female, originally in heaven, were one neshama. That neshama was bisected, divided in two parts, sent down to earth, destined to meet again, fated to meet, and to be married on earth. For life, afterwards, now, the hereafter, learn to acclimate yourself and make the best of it. Now, we are dealing with souls. On earth, these souls are cloaked in bodies. They are enveloped and wrapped in a body. But even though they now possess bodies, the soul still remains the same. So, Avinu says in these two souls, or these two partial souls, we know that every person has also different parts of the soul. There's a nefesh, a ruach, a neshama. They all mean soul, spirit, soul. But there are different levels, one higher and one slightly lower. The nefesh is the regular soul, and the neshama is the higher level. And the zochot and the keva, the spiritual degree, the ratio, the zochot is the neshama, and the nekeva is the nefesh. Now note, Rabbeinu says, that there's another item that also is synonymous with nefesh. That part of the soul called nefesh is a second item which seems unrelated. And yet it is fact that the origin of money, simple money, originates, its origin, its shadish, its roots are in heaven, the very same place, same spot where the nefesh comes from. Does it mean that it comes from the same root, from the same location, the same room? Not necessarily. It comes from the very same item. In fact, it is the same. The nefesh is the money. Ki adam hu nefesh. The pasuk says the blood, where is the nefesh in the blood? The word dam, damim, means money. So therefore, since the nefesh and the mumim are the same, soul and money are alike, the Gemara says, when a voice in heaven comes out and says, bas pleni lepleni, this woman shall be married to this man, means, therefore, that it means this money shall become this man's property. Which money? Does a man have money of his own? The answer is he does not. Not one cent. So every man is a pauper in complete furthest degree. Where does a man get money from? His wife. She doles out the money to him. But a man goes to work, he struggles, he stays up nights, and she gives him the money? The answer is yes. Fact. Without the light, he has no money at all. All the earning power that he has comes from the nefesh, which is the wife. Therefore, Bidel says that we look at it this way. When the Gemara says, Aikidu lin shaychu, give respect to your wife, in order that you become wealthy. The more respect you show your wife, the more wealth you will have. Which means, as you respect your wife, you bring forth a radiance to the neshama, to the nefesh,
And from this radiance comes forth the shefa of money. The more you give to this nefesh, to the wife, the more you receive in return in the form of earnings or money, which really comes from heart. Now this, the Rabbeinu Zal compares to kelav, a tree. There is a tree, the trunk of the tree is the main part of the tree, the body of the tree, that is the wife itself. The tree has branches and also fruit that grows from these branches. Now, the branches are branches coming from this tree, from this woman, are the amounts of money that this woman has, this woman is gifted with, which a person can receive through the tree. Marrying this woman, he receives this money. The fruit that grows on these branches, that is the children that the woman gives birth to. So when a man marries a woman, she presents him with money and with children. Of course, this cannot be seen physically. You don't see a woman give her husband a check every week or upon marriage. This is a spiritual sense, but it is fact. It is the schus of this woman, and a man receives the money through her possession, through the number of branches this tree has. In other words, how much schus the woman herself has, she cannot give more than she has. So there's a time when a man is, to a degree, less wealthy, despite his efforts, is because that's the amount that the woman possesses, or the shortage of respect he shows to his wife. Either one of the two is the reason for the man's lack of wealth. At the same time, we note, the man also says, we note that there are branches and fruit of this tree. These two go together also. Money and children. Both come from the wife. Now, the man also says, the point of all this is to tell us, to reveal an awesome item, sort of a frightening thing. Fact, a person steals someone else's money, money that is rightfully the other party's, he takes it away illegally, then in effect, he could be stealing the children of that party, of the victim, because the fruit grows on these branches. The fruit is dependent upon these branches, nourishment through the branches, and therefore by stealing someone's money, he could be taking away that person's children. This could be done in two ways. Either by stealing someone's money, he could, chas v'sholem, cause the death of that man's children, or he could cause the prevention of that man having children, chas v'sholem. The woman will not be able to give birth because the money was stolen, taken away from her husband. This is fact. It shows then that a person who steals his friend's money is guilty not just of taking away the money, but also of stealing that person's children. And this, Abinadol shows the proof from Psukim, sentences in the Tanakh. We see that when Yaakov Avinu called his wives, Leah and Rachel, out to the field to discuss the fact that he no longer felt himself welcome in the house of Lavan, his father-in-law, and therefore he suggested that they leave. And they said, they replied to Yaakov Avinu, fine, we agree. And they said, because all the wealth that Hashem gave us, Lonu, Hu, Olvaninu, it's ours and our children's. Which means that the wealth comes from us, the wives, and the children. They go together. It comes from the wife upon whom depends the money and the children. This we see from their statement, because otherwise the sentence is not comprehensible. Secondly, the Gemara says clearly that the Gemara Baba Kama, Gezel Eschavedai Ki'ilu Gezel Mimenu Nefesh Bonov of Naisav. The Gemara is a person who steals from his friend. It is as though he's stealing a life of his sons and daughters. This is a Gemara. It's not Kabbalah. So, of course, as the Zayde Kaddish says, in the words of Gemara, there is always hidden the secrets of Kabbalah. Because the simple statement means, simply translated, we take it at face value, it means the one who steals from his friend is taking away the lives of his children because the man no longer has an opportunity to feed his children. Simple translation, pshat. The hidden meaning there is that he's actually stealing the lives of his children because once the branch, the money is gone, the children can actually die or they can be prevented from being born. So therefore, the man says that for one thing, there is this as a result. As a result, a person by stealing could actually hurt the victim's offspring. Secondly, go further, it is also too, that in effect, he is also harming the person's wife. Because by stealing this person's money, the branches, he may draw the wife away from the victim too. Which means that that too may be lost to the victim. It means also, therefore, that by stealing, by desiring the money of his friend, he is committing the iser of adultery. He's also drawing the wife, subconsciously, the wife of his friend, too, away from his friend. So we don't have this pyramid. A simple act like stealing a few cents or a few dollars could mean, chas v'shalom, murder of children, could mean adultery. All is because of the iser of gezeila. Stealing can result in such tragic, major crimes. Now, the Bidinol says in this Teda, and this when we come to the Sicha Yisaran, Bidinol quotes the Gemara by the Kama, which says, the Mishnah, which says that Tagizel is Chavedai, Shove Pruto, the person steals from his friend even one penny, Yulichenu Acharov, Afilo Lamodai, and he should seek to return this stolen money even to Modai, which means a very, very distant land. If the victim has traveled, has departed and gone to a distant land of Modai, Medaya, then the thief, the Gazmon, should take this money, even this penny, and travel to this distant to return it to him. Of course, the statement is very difficult to understand. There's very little commentary on it, because why would the Gemara, the Mishnah, say, return the money even to Modai? What has that got to do with this topic of victim? Why go to such extent? Benedol says the interpretation there is that we find in the words of the Pasuk, V'chol bonayach limudai Hashem. Limudai, lamudai, is a term used for children. Al pi Kabbalah, the bonim are called netzach v'hoid, limudai Hashem. What a branch is, that branch can be one single cent upon which rests these children. The fruit come from this thin branch. So he has to return, afilu lamodai, return this money, especially with, by which he's returning the children to the victim. That's the hidden meaning in this Mishnah. Dosazal says that the Abenazal mentioned that this interpretation of the Mishnah, interesting interpretation, the usual one, person who steals should return to the victim, even the children. This interpretation that Benazal heard himself. Where did he learn it? In the yeshiva, special yeshiva in heaven. Benazal, of course, visited the heavens. In heaven, there are many different yeshivas, different levels. There, one of the hidden yeshivas, the one is not revealed, but one which Benazal could frequent. That's when Abedazel heard this interpretation in which he brought to earth with him. We're very blessed to have a shir, as was told in the heavenly yeshiva, revealed to us on earth. But of course, we point out very strongly that this interpretation brought down from heaven is the one item Abedazel quoted. The other items are revelations through Abedazel's own greatness. Abedazel says again and again, V'dah. The Dhammis, and I hereby notify you something which is above these yeshivas, because Vida, as is acknowledged, is a message from Elam HaTzilus. It is called like a nivrak, a cablegram from Elam HaTzilus, the world above the heavenly throne. These statements are so awesome, revealed by Abedazel himself. But in this Teda, this one statement, this one interpretation, as I said, he heard in the heavenly yeshiva. So this is a wonderful combination, this shir and Teiras Samach Tes. Then the next statement, Abinazar refers to Teira Ayin Reish Hei Ilikut Emanan, chapter 275, the first Chelet Emanan, where in that Teira Abinazar says, begins with the word Da. Again, Da, which means we just received the camelgram, that every mitzvah that a person does, from that mitzvah there is created a kiddel. This we know from a pasuk. Ne'er mitzvah v'teira ayin. Ne'er mitzvah, a mitzvah creates a kiddel. But the Ben Adal says what happens to these mitzvahs, to these kiddels, when a person is nistalik, when he passes away, if he is good, if he is deserving, if he merits it, in the eyes of Hashem, then this person is granted the privilege in heaven to go through the heavenly storeroom, the heavenly treasures, and there with the aid of this candle to search through the heavenly treasures and to pick out for himself whatever treasures he prefers with which to spend his time for the rest of eternity in Gan Eden, the enjoyment of these treasures. It's a very thrilling experience, but a person can do this only with the aid of a candle. But we know, for example, that we speak about also a timely item, bedikas chometz. The person goes to search for chometz. It says, bedikas chometz li'ayin haner. He must seek out, search out, ferret out a chometz with the assistance of a candle. No other light, a torch, is not allowed, because the best item for searching in the far recesses of the corners, the darkest corners, is a candle. Now here, too, the candle of the mitzvah is used to search out the treasures in heaven. And this, the Midrash shows again from a pasuk. Pasuk says, La mesim chofshi, the dead are free. The Gemara says, Kivon shemes adon, as soon as a person dies, Naase chofshi min ha-mitzvahs. He is free, he is exempt from performing mitzvahs. The word chofshi, spelled chipus, which means search. Kivon shemes adon, the Venizal interprets, the person dies, Naase chipus min ha-mitzvahs. There is a search created. He is enabled to search in ha-mitzvahs, in the mitzvahs which he performed during his lifetime. As these now become candles with which he can search for the treasures in heaven. But, Aminadol says, that Tzadik Emes, who is mace, who doesn't die later, he dies during his lifetime, which means that he absents himself, he abstains many of the pleasures of life, and devotes himself entirely to the spiritual, it is as though he has already died. This tzaddik, actually during his lifetime, he is given the privilege of searching in the heavenly treasures while he is alive. With this we can understand what we say always, that a tzaddik has the right, has the power of visiting heaven during his lifetime. Of course, he has these mitzvahs that are candles, which enable him during his lifetime, since he's considered in a sense physically dead, so l'meisam chavshi, you can know, during his life, that he cannot continue to search, the search in heaven, even before his passing. In the Sichei Sadan, Abinazal elaborates a little more on this chapter, this Tegel Kutubadan. Abinazal says that when we say that these candles are lights, these mitzvahs are candles that can be used in the heavenly treasure room, what type of candles are they? Depending upon the mitzvahs that a person performs. There is a person who can have a candle or sufficient candles to search for just 1 hour. Person has more mitzvahs, more credits, his candles could last for a few hours. There are some whose candles could last for days, according to the number of mitzvahs that he has. Naturally, even the person who has the smallest amount, with a candle that lasts just for a few minutes, There are enough treasures to find in the heavenly Eitzah HaMelech, the treasury of the king, to last a person a lifetime or an eternity, to really live a blissful existence in Gan Eden, the paradise, without question. But the more a person has to pick to select from, the more treasures that he takes, the greater the degree of pleasure he will have in Gan Eden. Now, imagine, though, as we said, a person who is zechut to more has enough candles to search with for days. But there is a tzaddik whose mitzvahs are so great that he attaches himself to Hashem during his lifetime. His mitzvahs take on an aspect of eternity too. So he has candles that can never be extinguished. The tzaddik gemes can go into the treasury storeroom and there to continue to search endlessly during his lifetime and after his lifetime too. After his passing, tzaddikim yelcha mechayel al choyel, they continue to go through the treasures of heaven, always continuing to search out, to bring out novel ideas, novel treasures from the treasury of heaven. And this, of course, is understood as far as the tzaddik emes is concerned. But now try to imagine the benefit of those who are attached to such a tzaddik emes. Understand now why the Benazal says that a person, if he had true sense, would know, would realize, that even if a person does have a Rebbe who is a tzaddik, how much better off he is if he has a Rebbe who is the tzaddik emes. A person should spend a lifetime searching for the greatest of all treasures. Spend a lifetime to you are zechut to find the tzaddik emes. How beneficial this is afterwards, because the treasures that the tzaddik emes finds, they continues to find, he shares with his talmidim. So how wonderful it is to sit back, relax, let the tzaddik emes go into the treasury of Hashem and bring out these stores of treasures. This, of course, depends upon the sincerity of a person's emunah, the sincerity of a person's true implicit faith, and the tests that he must go through for this faith. Of course, these tests are not simple, because the satan will bend every effort, will let everyone else go, will desert everything in order to devote all his time to attack the belief in the credibility in the tzaddik emes. Everything possible will create untold numbers of friction, skepticism among outsiders, attacks by other people who will pretend to be as religious, as great believers, and bring about controversy against the tzaddik emes by bringing about friction among tzaddikim themselves. We find a lot of times there are machlekas between tzaddikim, inner turmoil, outer sources. All this is done in order to hide a true light, a kedusha of the tzaddik emes. This is a soil, the test that a person must go through. Because if a person does attach himself to the tzaddik emes, he will inevitably find that he's going to be attacked by outsiders, will be ridiculed, will be belittled, and he'll be ostracized in a sense until he finds himself weakening, Chas HaSholom, and saying, well, might as well join the majority. At least you're free from all this criticism. Or stay away from this minority, this few. Why go to a minyan where you have just a few if you can go to a big shul, you have hundreds? Or why go to a group where there are a limited number of talmidim? You can go to a place, to a sect where there are thousands of talmidim, thousands of them. Of course, these are arguments that could draw away a weak mind. One who is strong, one who is steadfast in the munah, says, nothing can take me away. Nothing, because my belief is such that I will live with it, die with it, and live forever with it afterwards. That person who has that kind of belief is one who has no fear afterward, because the greatest problem Ben Azal brings elsewhere when a person passes away is that the first test he has after passing away, again, is a test in his faith in its tzaddik emes. Because it is known, naturally, that if his faith is solid, that he is safe there. So when he comes there to the heavenly court, again, he finds the critics, heavenly critics, who try to draw him away and to bring about a disproof or doubts, fill his mind and heart with doubts as to whether he did right. If he remains stolid, he doesn't surrender his faith. And if he wins out of this test, then he is safe forever. So each person should think clearly, carefully in his mind, how important it is to remain during this short period of life. Life is very short. Remain solidly, despite any antagonism or any adversity you may have. It's not enjoyable, of course, to be criticized constantly, but the ultimate reward is such that it repays manyfold. So all those who criticize will have to pay a price for it. And it's simply understood. The worst price is the embarrassment afterwards. It's all one. And then came second in the Shamas, when they spoke against Rahman al-Islam. So Ashreinu, in that we were zechut to find the tzaddik emes, be emes, we should be zechut to remain solidly forever. Valetzach. Abedazal says in Teda Kuftes, referring to Teda Kuftes, Abedazal spoke to a person who felt very distant from a sincerity in religion. He felt himself slipping. This happens to many. Of course, it's not a bad sign. It's not bad when a person feels badly that he's slipping. He feels that he's weakening. He's not doing as good as he should. The real tragedy is when a person stops feeling that, Chas V'Shalom. That means that his heart has stopped beating, his spiritual heart. When he stops feeling that he's doing bad, that's a sign of a glissus, one who's about to pass away. As long as he feels he's doing badly, he feels that he's weakening, he's slipping, that's a sign at least that he's alive, he's vibrant. He can pull himself up. Of course, it means that he is having yiridus. He is falling away, he is wandering, he's straying. Question is, how to save himself? So one of Rabbeinu Zal's Talmidim once came and bemoaned this fact to Rabbeinu Zal. He felt very badly. He's suffering with this painful thought that he tried hard to improve himself, to be more religious, to learn more, to daven better, but he felt a lethargy, sort of a laziness. He felt himself slipping away. What can he do about this? Rabbeinu Zal said, and that's what this Teda is based on, Teda Kuftes, Rabbeinu Zal said there is a key. When a person finds himself slipping away, there are two chains. And nobody can escape these two chains, one of the two chains. A person is either chained to the path of goodness, or he is chained to the path, meaning the origin, the mukkah, the root of evil. One of the two. There's no in-between. A Jew lives either doing a mitzvah or committing a sin. Even if he's asleep, he's doing good or bad. Even if he doesn't speak, he's either doing a mitzvah or he's abstaining from doing one. Especially if he does an actual sin, Chas V'Shalom, then it's understood. Now, by a person doing a sin, Chas V'Shalom, he becomes chained, tied to this rope or chain of evil. By a person doing a mitzvah, he becomes chained to the one of goodness. It is possible for a person to be drawn from one to the other, momentarily. Doing a mitzvah, he swings over to the mitzvah side. The sin swings to the evil side. And of course, one of them, depending upon the average amount of mitzvahs or sins that he does, one of these has a more powerful hold upon him. Now, if a person feels himself slipping, doing wrong, then he should know that this chain of evil held by the Satan, Satan means the Malach HaMoves, the Yetzer Hara, evil forces, the klipos in heaven, to which he has attached himself. This is a very destructive type of chain. How can a person break that chain and become attached simultaneously to the chain of goodness? There is one Eitzah the Bein Hazal revealed, and that is the Eitzah of Anocha. Anocha means to sigh. Person goes, takes a deep breath, the sigh of Oy, a Jewish krechts. Yiddish is called a krechts, Oy. This Oy, if it is a sincere one, person pauses, thinks, where am I? What am I doing? How can I do this to myself, to my neshama? How can I allow myself to stray, to wander away from my true goal, and to attach myself to taivas, to evil desires, to sins? He thinks about it, he takes a deep breath, and he goes, Oi, that Oi, Abed Elo says, with that he actually severs his connection with this chain of evil, and is immediately taken up by the chain of goodness. A person who concentrates very deeply will find, test it, the time when he feels himself thinking bad thoughts. Do this with sincerity, this Oi, and will find that he has actually broken that hold over himself. If there's a heat of desire for sin, that sigh will find has cooled off that heat. This is actual and physical. This is the power of Anocha. But the Gemara Ksubas says also that Anocha Shevedis, Anocha can actually break a person physically. It can break half of his body, whole body. Anocha Asai can actually break a person physically, which means it weakens him, according to the Gemara. Here it means to break him away from where he is and to attach him anew to the chain of goodness. This is why you will find that in Shemoneh Esrei, among the breast of the law, or in Tefillah in general, especially in spite of this, the Bein Hazal's followers have the custom of that Oi. Sometimes in thinking, meditation, they come out with a very deep-throated Oi. Some of them have built-in PA systems. But this, you can hear this roar through the Oh, yeshiva. And so especially, you get so with that oi where the building actually rocks. I once heard this, we could mention this, the Bayachayim Shlita. Bayachayim, of course, is the essence of purity, of sincerity, of Mimas, Tzadikimus of today. He once told, frankly, about an experience that he himself had. Of course, he was always a Tzadik before his marriage, too. He spent his life in Uman, Nida Ben Azalsian, Kedusha, Batala, and he went for a shidduch. There was a recommendation for a shidduch, and of course a shidduch means he went to the house of a certain important member of the community, a Talmud Chacham, Bas Talmud Chacham. He came to this house, and there he spent the evening speaking to the potential father of the Kala, potential father-in-law. And then, this was in a strange city, so they gave him a room to sleep in. He went to this room, he had his benedis, and subconsciously, without thinking, he just let out with an oi, without realizing that others are listening too. But when a person is that sincere, it is such a deep, heartfelt sigh. It comes so deeply from the heart, as though the whole person is just broken up. The next morning, he was told in very clear terms to leave. We don't want somebody who's sick for a chassan. They felt that this came from a sick person, such a sigh, thing like that. He must be ill. And there was no way he could convince them, because had he explained the real reason, they would have been much worse. So he decided to remain silent then. And of course, Baruch Hashem, it turned out for the best, essentially. But this is the advantage of Anocha. Anocha sighing. And of course, again, while we're on the topic, we want to bring out a certain item which is very controversial, discussed a lot in the Yisrael, because this was a deep discussion in Uman, Bein Hazal's shul in Uman. The sighing and the other types of noise making during davening, by those who mean well, course, there's the soy, the kechs, the oil, the mao, the clapping, and so forth. All these are fine. They are advisable. Ben Israel said that this should be done. However, the question is, should this be done to extremes where it might interfere with someone else's kavanas? A person who's davening, his mind is deeply absorbed in business during his davening, he doesn't want to be disturbed. Or even, let's say, those few who daven with true kavana, and then they really put their heart into the tefillah, and suddenly they're awakened with a shock because somebody gave out a scream, and it disrupts their train of thought. Those, of course, who have heard this will understand. Those who haven't couldn't get the picture in its true sense. Now, there was this case, a true case in Uman, where Reb Shimshon Zal, during the time of Reb Kochav Lev Zal, this was during the year, Kochav Lev Zal was there, the head of the Shishona. Shimshon Zal, during the year, was looked up to as the leader, Shimshon Kohen. And in the front of the shul, there was one person, Talmud, who davened with what was known as Mishuna Dikakailis. Very strange type of sounds. There's different various types of oi, the screams and motions and movements, the noises, but ones that simply made it impossible for anyone else in the shul to concentrate on davening. And this man stood right next to Reb Shimshon Zal. So the people that told them came to Reb Shimshon Zal and asked him, how do you stand it? Why did you tell him to stop? Do something. So his reply was, this is the story as told. His reply was, he disturbs me as much as he disturbs you, definitely, but I'm afraid to say a word to him, because what if he is really sincere? All those sounds come sincerely from the depth of his heart. How would I dare to go and to stop a person of tremors? You never know what's valuable in the eyes of Hashem. There are stories in the time of the Nizal where a shepherd who made strange sounds of whistling, he served Hashem with a whistle, or who made strange statements. But in the eyes of Hashem, it was precious because it was with sincerity. This was worth more than the biggest tzaddikim's type of tefillahs. How can I take a chance to stop him if he has possibly such deep sincerity with these strange sounds he makes? Strange cries, wild cries. This is the story, and therefore he refused to stop him. Is this point that we once asked about, we wouldn't doubt the veracity of the story. Well, we have a kasha on it. Well, this kasha, I mentioned it just now, and I haven't heard a tenets for it yet. In other words, should there exist a person today who would decide to take that path and take up the cudgel with these strange noises, and we have a message for that person. If, as was stated, the possibility that that person's cries are due to a true sincerity on his part, true kavona, he really means it sincerely, but not because he wants to be ostentatious, to show off, to show his superiority, or to say, look at me, how good I am, but he means it sincerely as a means of communication with Hashem by having the cry come from the depth of his soul. If that is the truth, then let that person answer this question. If you really mean it that sincerely, in all sincerity, in goodness and in modesty, then why do you feel that your davening is worth more in the eyes of heaven than the tefillahs of all the rest of the people in the shul whom you are depriving from davening? If you're really that sincere, then you will gear your sincerity towards helping others, towards cooperating with others too. Let others daven also. Others too are sincere. So not to be selfish in that your sincerity outweighs and outshines and is worth more than all the rest of the people combined. So if that person is sincere, then it would pay to have told him about this, to have asked him to cooperate, to sympathize with others too. In any event, of course, that was an exceptional case. There are a number of exceptional cases today that you know too. I don't know how sincere they are, but they surely are as noisy. That is why, to this day, we have never advocated going literally wild with noises and eyes, but surely when a person has bitterness, the anocha, the sigh, could definitely help him tear himself away from the force of evil, from tumah, become viksha, bound to the chevel, the rope, the chain of kedusha, of holiness. This anocha should come from the depth of the soul, should be loud, loud and clear, so loud that it should travel not just across the room, but across the entire length and breadth of the world. The Bnei Nazal taught us a person can scream, that their voice can travel throughout the entire width, the entire area of the earth up to heaven, without being heard by anyone else. It is something that can be controlled, contained within the person, a scream within the person's mind alone, not to leave the person's mind. You can hear it in your mind. It has the very same effect as though it came from the throat without hurting anyone else. This is the kayach of anocha, with which a person can truly disattach himself from tumah, from klipa, attach himself to kedusha. This, again, is totally in the advice of the Tzadik Emes, the Muda. We should be zecher to be Emes, fulfill these words of advice of Rabbi Nezor, to follow this sagacious advice and be truly attached, the Emes, Betrimus, to the Tzadik Emes, thereby be zecher to Toiv, all these Eitzes Toivis, the ultimate toiv we see with our eyes, the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, who will lead all Jews back from the darkness of evil, the darkness of sin, to the light of Hashem in Atzeinu HaGdeisha, and will have the Shechina of Hashem revealed through the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Amen. Amen.